Once again, a very good morning to each and every one of you. I think in the coming weeks, I thought I will like to share a couple of the wisdom psalms, which will be very important for us. You know, when I was been looking at the psalms, I think all of us are very familiar with the psalms, right? We have the psalms of lament, the psalms of thanksgiving, royal psalms, I mean praise psalms, and so many. But the wisdom psalms are interesting ones because they answer big questions about life, because each and every one of us have questions about life. They teach us what is good and what is evil. They teach us to have a long-term mindset rather just living each and every day. So it helps us to have more wisdom, to understand where God is leading us. You know, when I was looking at the wisdom psalms, I realized, you know, it is not instructional alone, but it's very meditative. And so I would encourage you, you know, when you find time, you know, read these, some of the wisdom psalms, because God continues to answer many of the big questions about life, life issues, the good and the bad, the things that we need to be choosing in our lives. I thought I'll spend some time. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we spend some time looking at God's Word. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come together as a church to spend some time with God looking into your Word. We realize that, God, we live in a world that we need your wisdom. Knowledge is not sufficient, O God, but we need God's wisdom. As James reminds us, you're the source of all wisdom, O God, and we need to ask you for wisdom. Lord, we need you. We need your guidance from above. We need your word from above, O God. In Jesus' most wonderful name we pray. Amen. How many of you know Psalm 1? How many of you can recite Psalm 1 without saying, blessed is the man who, any version, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. How many of you? Hello? One? Come on. Yes, two. Yes, I think, let me tell you, it's so powerful, you know, if you memorize Psalm 1. I also know Psalm 1 out of memory. Because if you memorize Psalm 1, Charles Spurgeon said these words, that the text of the entire Psalm, 150 Psalms, right, 149 Psalms, the text is Psalm 1. But the sermons are the rest. So in other words, when you know the text very well, when you know Psalm 1 very well, you can recite, even someone, you know, gets you up in the middle of the night and you're able to recite, you know, you begin to understand the other Psalms, the other 149 Psalms. So Psalm 1 is a very powerful Psalm, and I would encourage you, spend some time, not only reading, if possible, you know, bring it into your memory, start memorizing, because it helps you to see, you know, helps us to see and answer some of the questions that we tend to struggle in our life. You know, very interesting, when I was looking at this particular psalm, I was asking, you know, I was just thanking God, because God knows our basic need. God knows that each and every one of us have a very fundamental need in our life. We want to be happy, right? Why do we study? Because we want to achieve certain things in our life. Why do we want to acquire wealth? Because we want to be happy, right? So that we can have a happy retirement. We realize man's greatest need is to be happy, is to be satisfied, that he will lack nothing, that his desires will be met. And very interestingly, I think God is aware of this, and David is also writing this particular psalm, and he puts it at the first one because God wants to fulfill human desire. And so I've themed this passage as finding joy in the journey of life, and God wants us to have that happiness. Not only the Lord wants us, you know, a few years ago, McDonald's came with this advertisement. And they said, you deserve more. Right? That was McDonald's advertisement. You deserve more, because they realized that each and every one of us deserve more. So when you visit McDonald's, they want to give you more. Not only to crave your hunger, but to, you know, leave you with a joy, with happiness in our life. Some of you have studied about Aristotle and Socrates. You know, Aristotle, you know, thinking is totally different, right? He says the ultimate end and purpose of human existence is to be happy, right? He's thinking of creating a society of happy and productive people, but on our own effort. That's the way Aristotle thinks about. And even Socrates, you know, Socrates, if you tend to see his behavior in the Western world, he says it's obtainable through human effort. You don't need God in achieving happiness. He says our human effort is sufficient for us to obtain and to enjoy happiness. And so Socrates also says that you need to turn your attention away from the body and towards the soul. Sounds a bit similar to the Christian thinking, but he says you need to turn attention away from the body towards the human soul, but it's only done through your own effort. You don't need a divine intervention in your life. That is Socrates thinking. Do you know Canadians are happy people? Why? Only one person said yes. So you guys are not happy? You're happy? Yeah, I'm not going to ask her why she's happy, you know. I was looking at a study that was done in 2023, right? World Happiness Report. It says, you know, in the International Day of Happiness, Canadians are the 13th happiest people over more than 130 countries. Looks like looking at our congregation, we need to change the number, because we need to be happy, right? We are the 13th happiest group of people over the 130 countries. We're happy, because we have some kind of security in our life, right? It's a secured place, it's a safe place. Many of our needs are filled. And so God is also concerned about happiness. But happiness is different, right? I was looking at a study that was done by Christine Gordon, and she is said, you know, some of you use Instagram, right? And they say hashtag blessed. You will find more than 100 million posts. People say, I'm happy, I'm blessed. And when you look at the pictures, it highlights beautiful places, right? It talks about their babies, their marriage, of their physical body, the wealth they've accumulated. And that's how the world defines happiness. But very interesting, when you look at the word blessed, happy, it's an interesting word. It is not only you're satisfied, you're contented, you know where you are. At the same time, you know you are favored by God and you are loved by God. There is an inner joy which the world cannot take it away. In the midst of these struggles, you know that you have the peace of God residing in you. You know God's love for you never changes. That's happiness. It is mentioned in the scripture. You know, when I was looking at the Hebrew word very carefully, you know, when you read the word, you know, it sounds like very singular. But in the Hebrew text, it's a very plural word, blessedness. That's the way. In other words, happiness, and how do you say happiness in plural, right? Happinesses. There's no grammar like that. But that's the way the Hebrew text is looking. It is not just happy, but you're happy and happy, right? It's a continuous thing. It's a plural sense that God wants us to be happy at every moment in our life, even in the midst of our struggles. He wants to know that everything is under control, that the peace is in our life. And so, how does Scripture define happiness? Right? It's interesting for us to look at some things, how happiness is attained. And Psalm 1 is a very interesting Psalm, as I mentioned. When you look at the first few verses, you begin to see happiness comes when you make the right choices in life. As I told you, this is wisdom psalms, right? So wisdom speaks by saying when you make the right choices in our life, thank God, compared to the animal world and the plant world, they can't decide. But as human beings, we are able to make our choices because we are created with free will. We have a choice. We can make decisions in our life. You know, I know some kids will always complain, you know, parents have the best for us. But whatever it is, you make your decision. You decide your future. And we are responsible for the choices that we make. That's the way the psalm is looking at life. If you want to be happy, you make the right choice. You want to go through difficulty, right? As parents will say, you make the difficult choice. You make the wrong choices of life. And so even Jesus was also talking about the narrow way and the broad way. It's your choice. Everything is open to us at our disposal. And so God, you know, wants us to make some kinds of choice. But when I look at it, you know, every choice comes with some kind of effort involved, right? For example, if you want to improve your piano by 30 minutes, right, every day you spend 30 minutes of your time to you, it comes with a cost. In other words, you're telling yourself, I need to allocate at least 30 minutes of my time if I want to improve on my piano skills, in that particular skill. So the important thing, if you want to be contented in your life, it's the kind of choices that we make. And each and every one of us are making a choice. You're here because you made a choice to come to church. You could have sent her home, right? Because it's today it's -2, so nice to, you know, tuck into your bed and sleep. But you had a choice to come, and you came. So we make choices in our lives. So what kind of choices are you making? That's what the wisdom psalm is talking about. And he uses the word very carefully. If you look at the word, he says, you know, he talks about walking, he talks about standing, and then he talks about you sit also. In other words, you know, when you look at these words very carefully, it's a very relational word. None of us walk alone. Yeah, there are moments in our life we walk alone. But the way it is spoken, it's about relationship. Each and every one of us have relationship. In other words, we have friends. We have friends, we have colleagues. We know our neighbors. You know, we meet people in the church, outside the church. We are surrounded. No man is an island. We are surrounded with a lot of people, right? We walk with them. You know, but when David speaks about a walk, he's not just talking about, you know, you don't walk with the ungodly, right? All of us walk. But what kind of relationship do we have? He's talking about, you know, those who will take us away from the path. In other words, yes, relationships are good, but my friendship is good with another person. But is it helping me to walk with God? But is that relationship taking me away from the path? In other words, that's the kind of walk he's talking about. He's not talking about that you shouldn't be walking with your friends. But I think whether my walk, my relationship with this particular person, this particular group of people, is it taking me away from serving God, loving God, or even questioning about God? That's the kind of walk he's talking about here. And then he says, not only, you know, we start small, right? We start walking with our people, with our friends. And then he uses the word stand, amad. In other words, the interesting word, right, in the Hebrew, it means when you start standing, you start having conversation. My wife and I, when we were in the U.S., very interesting, you know, coming from Asia. When you say hi to someone in Asia, you start standing and talk to them. But in the U.S., it was very interesting. You know, I remember a couple of times, you know, I was shocked because I say hi, and by the time I respond and say, hello, how are you, they're 10 feet away. That's the kind. But the relationship that we had in that part of the world. But here the word stand, it means you are standing along with that person. In other words, you're having a longer conversation. You are trying to exchange ideas. And you are saying, you know, I'm almost there with you. That's what, you know, the psalmist is trying to say, that we enjoy the conversation. We are on familiar ground, right? And so he says, be careful, because when you start walking, it starts small, right, in your relationship, but when it will drift. But the longer you walk, what happens? You start standing with that person. You start standing with the person, and you become much more firmer. And lastly, it also says that, you know, don't sit. You know, the sit, you know, in other words, when we say sit, we think it is sitting. But in the Hebrew text, sit is a different meaning altogether. In other words, the literal meaning is to make mouth. In other words, you imitate, you repeat. You do what the person wants you to do. You follow that particular crowd. You follow the particular character. That's the meaning of the Greek Hebrew word, sit, my friend. What has happened? You started talking, right? It's not wrong to talk, but then you are drifted away from loving God or knowing God. And then it came to a point you identify with them. And lastly, what happens, I think, you start sitting with them. In other words, you start behaving like them because you want to be recognized by them. You want to be acknowledged by them. You want them to see you as your friends. You start speaking their language. You start behaving like them. That's how it starts, right? And so, you know, David says we need to be careful. I was looking at a study, you know, it was a very interesting study that was done. They say, if you show me five of your friends, right, and you will be like the average of your friends. In other words, if your friends speak a different kind of, you know, vocab, and you will be an average between the five. That's how we are. That's how we get ourselves involved. Remember when I was in the U.S., I took a course with my professor, very nice, wonderful guy, but he was a very liberal scholar, and they make fun of me when I go to school because, well, I carry my Bible, you know, to school, to my place in the U.S. They make fun of me. They complain to my wife, say, you know, your husband is a holy man. He carries the Bible. So this professor of mine, you know, he said, are you taking my course? I said, yes, I'm taking your course. He asked me, how's your faith? I said, my faith is strong. And he smiled at me. He almost literally laughed at me. He said, you know, come to my course, then you'll know. I have his book in my office, a very nice guy. He was one of my guys who was in the doctoral committee interviewing me. Very liberal in his teaching. You know, very liberal, and he started looking at Scripture. He saw, you know, other isms were also together with Christianity. And I remember three of my friends, you know, started not believing the Word of God. You know, because that's the kind of way he taught, and he was very, you know, a very influential guy. You know, he was good in his teaching. At the end of the course, you know, he came and asked me. I had a very good conversation with him. He said, how's your faith now? He told me. He said, after attending your course, my faith is much more stronger now because I'm able to see things, right? Not the way you see. I begin to see things from the Scripture lenses. I think it's important for us, right? I know some of you at the university, right? You are in an ocean. You are thrown into an ocean where different ideologies, different ways of looking at life, and then, you know, it will just bring you down. Recently, I was talking to one of our parents in the Chinese congregation. I was asking the particular parent, you know, how's your child? In other words, the person is done with university and in the career. And she sadly said, you know, when my child went to university, started questioning about God. because the professors were teaching like that. Finally, my child has left the faith. He's not even going to any church and doesn't want to talk about Christianity. My friend, I think we need to be very careful because there are so many things that influences us in this world, right? And so we need to ask ourselves, who are influencing you? Or who are you allowing to influence you in your life? I know some of you are going to university, some of you are in the university, some of you are in the working world. It doesn't mean it affects the university folks, but it affects each and every one of us, even pastors, right? We can be exposed to liberal thinking. That's why Paul talks about it, that we need to be exposed to sound doctrine. So we need to ask, you know, who is influencing us in these days? Are you being influenced by some kind of ideologies? At the same note, I think, how are you influencing others too? Whether to grow in their faith, or are you hindering them from growing in the faith? So the psalm is very careful by his saying that we need to be very careful in the people that influences us, the world that influences us. Each and every day we are influenced. We walk, we talk, we behave like the way we are influenced. So who are we influencing and who have we allowed in our lives to influence us? Secondly, now he says, as the wisdom psalm says, not only we are been influenced, but he says we need to be influenced rightly. He talks about the right influence, right? We live in a world that, as I said, we are influenced each and every day. And so what happens, Peter, in Ephesians, Paul talks about it. We are influenced in such a way, sometimes, we are tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there. We do not know what's happening, We start questioning when there is a war, We start questioning when someone is sick. So we are tossed back and forth and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Right? There's new teachings almost every day. New interpretation of looking at scriptures, my friend, in a different way altogether. But many times, it's not aligned to scriptures. So Paul writes to the church and he says, we shouldn't be no longer be like infants who are just tossed back and forth by the waves. But he says we need to be influenced. We need to have the right influence in our life, right? So he says, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates his law day and night. And he talks about not only the right choice that we make in our life, but the right influence. Yes, our friends, our colleagues will say, but we need to look at things from the lenses of scriptures to see whether this is right, this is acceptable, whether is it in line to the scriptural teaching. So David talks about that we need to delight. So the word delight, as I said, I like to look at Hebrew words. It's a very interesting word. We all of us delight, but this is something, it's a very stronger word. You delight because that is much more valuable. That's the way he's saying. I'm not delighting because I like it, because it's valuable. It's like the parable of the pearl. Remember? He sees there's a pearl of great value. What he does, he sells everything because I want to get that pearl. And so that kind of delight, I'm willing to forego anything because I want to have that pearl. I'm willing to have my devotion. Yeah, I know I need to answer so many people, but I want to have that delight. I want to engage in my devotion, in my reading of the Word. It's not going to be a secondary thing, but it's going to be the primary thing. He delights, like the parable of the pearl, he's willing to sell everything because he wants to get that pearl, which is of a great value. He uses the word meditate. Interesting word, right? Today when you say meditate, people think about yoga, but it's not yoga. He talks about meditation as a different thing. How many of you, when you start enjoying food, you make this sound? Sorry, I'm not eating, I'm just making sound. Right? When my wife cooks, right, my kids and I'm not saying, because she's here. We always say, it's so, Your mom will ask you, how's the food? Right? You don't answer because that sound itself will tell you. That's the way the sound is in the Hebrew text. The person meditates. It is something like this in the Hebrew text. Let me give you a picture. Right? If you've seen cows eating grass, right? When they take the grass, they start eating. They say that the cow's stomach has four compartments. It will take the grass, it will start chewing, it throws into the first compartment of the stomach, and then it comes back again to the mouth, and it starts chewing. It enjoys, And then it throws back into the second compartment. And after the second compartment, it comes back. It will enjoy again, right? I know some of you will be wondering why it goes back and comes back, you know. Yeah, it doesn't sound, but that it enjoys, right? It goes back to the third one, and it comes back to the mouth again, right? And then it goes back to the fourth compartment. It chews, it comes back and it chews. And then finally, you know, you have the milk that we, each and every one of us, drink. So what's happening? It is enjoying. It goes and it comes out. It's enjoying the word. It chews. It comes back and then again. It's constantly coming back. That's meditating, my friend. David says, I delight. I'm willing to give anything because God's word is so wonderful. I enjoy. In the Hebrew word, it's like a honey. Right? I enjoy it day and night. It comes back again constantly. I'm enjoying it. And because you know why? I want to have that right influence in my life. The Word of God, it's influencing me. I was reading a story about a group of tourists who wanted to go to a top of a summit to, you know, an impressive mountain to see. But then as they were climbing, they felt, you know, it was too tired. So they said, you know, let's go to one of the lesser hills and start have a look. And so they went to a lesser hill and started looking. And then they saw a group of other tourists who were just walking down from the top of a large mountain. And so they asked, you know, is it worthwhile to walk up? And they replied, they said, anything above the ordinary level is always worthwhile. Anything above the ordinary level is always worthwhile. Yes, my friend, as I said, you know, many a times, you know, many Christians are like the snorkeling Christians. We just enjoy the surface level, right? But God wants to dive deep, scuba diving, deep into, because you see the vastness. You see the richness of God. You see the wonder of God. And that's the way he says, I meditate. I want to allow scripture to influence me. That every time I'm looking, I'm in a situation, you know, I'm reminded of God's word. It reminds me because I've been influenced. If I'm making a decision, I'm influenced because I've been meditating on God's word. That kind of influence he's talking about. And so, not only right choices that we make in life, you know, we need to have the right influence. When you have the right influence and the right choice, let me tell you, we have a right growth. He's talking here. All of us grow. In our Christian life, all of us grow, right? Some of us will say, no, I've been a Christian for 5 years. Some say 10 years. We grow. But how are we growing? What kind of growth can others see in our Christian life? Unfortunately, I've seen, you know, in some of the churches I've pastored before, You know, sometimes it's sad. I'm not making a sweeping statement here. You know, quite a number of people who are Christians for 5, 10 years or 15 years, they become so proud. I thought Christianity is not like that. The longer I become a Christian, the more humble I become, right? The more godly I become, the more loving I become. And so each of us are growing. But how are we growing? Are we growing the way God wants us to grow? And so he talks about the growth here in verse 3. He says, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruits in season. In other words, actually, it's a tree that was just planted. In other words, it was planted, it was brought there. It was not there by accident. So in the spiritual sense, you know, we are planted by God. Right, and it's planted by streams of water, so it has its nourishment from the soil and the water that it gets, my friend. So it's planted, right? What happens? You see two things that's happening here. You see leaves and you see fruit that's happening here. There is fruit that it gives. It is fruit. Every time, right? So the fruit you begin to see is throughout the year you see fruits that's happening in the tree. So Christians, if your real growth is happening in your life, people are able to see fruits. I'm not saying fruits in a different way where you have to bring in people into the church. Yeah, that is wonderful. But they are able to see the fruit of the Spirit in us. The love of Christ in us, the care of Christ in us, right? I think we begin to see the Christ likeness in us, my friend. He bears fruit, right? And then look at the leaves. It doesn't wither. It's not like the leaves that we see outside. In winter, it all falls off. If you come to that part of the world in Asia, you don't see, you know, you'll tend to see trees with, you know, you don't see much of the trees losing their leaves. It's always there. In other words, it means it's a very healthy tree. It's healthy, right? It provides shade to the birds. It provides shade to those who are tired, who are weary. What happens? I think it becomes a blessing to others. It's evergreen. It's healthy. It's joyful. Because it's been planted by nourishment of streams of water and good soil. So you see right growth that's happening when you make the right choices in life. You know, questions I just place. Am I growing? Am I spiritually growing? And if so, is there evidence of my spiritual growth? Is there an evidence of my spiritual growth? It's important for us to ask this particular question. Am I growing? And are people able to see the growth? Charles Spurgeon said these words, you know, when he talks about trees. You know, he says, the Lord's trees are all evergreens. No winter cold can destroy, right? But it says, they all are fruit bearers. That's the only difference that he says, the Lord's tree. Let me close with these words. You know, dear friends, when you leave this place, remember this. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Some of us will be scared when we read that word, right? In some versions, it says, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Interesting word in the Hebrew. Right? Doesn't mean that God just simply will watch, but it also means, the Hebrew text and the Hebrew word, it means God attends to and provides them. In other words, the Lord watches, not because he wants to see what's happening in your life, but he wants to aid you, he wants to help you, he attends to you. That's the meaning of the Hebrew word. He attends for our growth. When we are making effort, the Lord knows that you're making an effort. He helps you to grow. When you're making the right choice, the Lord's strength is upon you. When you're making a right influence in your life, He brings to memory the things that you have been studying or meditating on God's Word, my friend. I think this particular psalm reminds me, you know, God is so concerned about my happiness. He's so concerned about my life, right? He's so concerned about the choices that I make, the people that I allow in my life to influence me. He's so concerned that I have the right influence in my life, that I'm growing in the right way, my friend, the right way. You know, as we said, the Lord watches, right? He's so concerned about our growth. As we take communion today, I think God is concerned about our life. Communion is a reminder of God's love, right? He wants us to always remember, right, that He loves us. So when you come to the table, always be reminded that He loves us. He knows our struggle because He has struggled for us. He knows our pain He has gone through. He knows that we are without hope, and He wants to give us that hope which the world cannot give us, my friend. So the communion is not just another ritual. It's a reminder that He loves us. He watches over us. He's concerned about our spiritual life, our spiritual growth, our the right choices that we need to make in our life, that He wants to have an influence in our life. I like David, who writes in Psalm 23, verse 5, he says, "Lord, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Right? The Lord prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Not only, you know,